Amen. Church family, it is so good to be able to worship with you, even across the airwaves. We are glad that you chose to join us on this live stream. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and as you're turning there, some things obviously have changed, but then there are other things over the last month to 6 weeks that have stayed the same. Nearly every morning at some point during that morning, we still say, just like we did before, okay, kids, it's time for school. And that looks different because we have five kids with five different classes. And so throughout the day, there's usually five different times that they are fighting for the computer to be able to do their schoolwork. But one of the things with my youngest daughter, Addie, she has been a little bit more confused about what's going on, in particular with schoolwork, than the others. And so we'll say, Addie, it's time for school. And nearly every morning she'll say, at my school, meaning Joy Preschool, she'll say, at my school or on the computer. And so nearly every day, that's what she says whenever we announce it's time for school. It is a confusing time, a confusing process for a four-year-old. Well, in Luke chapter 17, where we left off last week, the Pharisees have asked Jesus a question. They ask him, when will the kingdom of God come? And the response that Jesus gives, it's almost two parts to the question that can leave the Pharisees and those listening confused, because in one sense he says the kingdom of God has already come. He is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. But then the rest of the chapter, Luke chapter 17, Jesus says it's already here, but it's not yet here. And so it can be this confusing idea of what the kingdom looks like and when will it come. And so if you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 20. This morning, here's what it says. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in waves that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But he first must suffer things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And this is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. God, we pray that in the moment, these next few moments that we study your word, that your spirit will rain down upon all who hear, teaching us your word, moving in us. I fully acknowledge that there's nothing I have to say that can change a heart, but we know that that's what you do regularly, is change hearts. So we ask that you'll do so this morning, in Jesus' name. So we are in the middle of a pandemic. The economy has crashed. They are saying that droughts in the western United States will be some of the most severe that they've had in 100 plus years. There are earthquakes in Oklahoma over the last few years. And it's led many people to ask the question, could Jesus' return be soon? Well, this text doesn't teach us the timing, nor any text will give us the timing on when Jesus will return. But what Jesus does do in this text is offer five observations of his coming kingdom that I want to look at this morning. The first observation that Jesus makes, number one, is that the religious can't see it. The religious can't see the coming kingdom. And so if you look at verse 20 with me, Jesus, it says, being asked by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were the religious. They were the ones who knew the law, knew the word, but lacked a genuine relationship with the Lord. It says, when the Pharisees, when they asked him when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So again, the Pharisees have this knowledge of Scripture. They have the church staying down. They attend worship. They share the word. They know the basics of what it means to follow God. They memorize Scripture. They are good at praying. They have the religious thing down. But they cannot see spiritually. And so the answer that Jesus gives them about the coming kingdom is this idea that the kingdom is already amongst you. He says you're wanting to see the kingdom of God. You're looking for the kingdom of God, but you can't even recognize that the kingdom of God is right in your midst. See, the Pharisees thought that the kingdom of God would be about the Messiah coming and establishing this earthly kingdom where he would drive out Rome and that Israel would be restored to the time, to the days of David and Solomon where they were the powerhouse of the world and then with Solomon where there was this time of peace and this expansion of this earthly kingdom. And what Jesus tries to get them to understand is that when he appears, the religious won't see it. They won't catch it. You see, the religious, they couldn't see with spiritual eyes because their spiritual eyes had never been opened. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan, that the enemy, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And Jesus distinguished right out of the gate the difference. He's going to compare it to his followers next, but he's going to say that the religious, that those who should know, they can't see spiritual things, and therefore when the kingdom comes, the religious can't see it. They won't see it. But number two, what Jesus points out is that believers can't miss it. That when his kingdom comes, the religious can't see it, but his believers, his followers, can't miss it. So look at verse 22 with me. It says, he said to the disciples, and so there's a shift there. He's no longer talking to, quote, the religious people, the religious leaders, but he is talking now to his followers, to the disciples, to believers. And here's what he says in verse 22. He says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. So again, here's this idea that the kingdom has come, that he's in their midst, but then he's also talking about a later day when his kingdom will be established. And so verse 23, they will say to you, look there or look here. In other words, Jesus is back, his kingdom is established. And here's his response. He says, don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So one of the things that was pointed out to me recently that I never really thought of is how graves and in cemeteries, how for the most part cemetery plots they're buried from east to west, like they're set up east to west, and the reason being is because years ago Christians started to be buried to where they were, you know, facing the east, because because the idea is that when Jesus returns from the east, that they want to get this head start, or they don't want to miss the fact that Jesus is coming. They want to be able to see and face him. They want to be ready. They want to be looking. They don't want to miss Jesus coming back. And so long ago, it was established that Christians would bury their dead facing the east. Can I tell you that it does not matter if you're facing north, south, east, or west, or you're buried on your head, that when Jesus returns with his kingdom, you're going to know it and you're going to be caught up. You're going to be caught up in the air to be with him. Why? Because believers, they cannot miss it when Jesus returns. I love verse 25, where Jesus is sort of prepping them for this idea of his return. But it says, verse 25, but first, he must suffer things and be rejected by this generation. I love the fact that Jesus, over and over through his word, from Genesis to Revelation, he establishes his promises among his people to give them confidence that he is the promise-keeping God. And so he is prepping them before the cross, saying, hey, I'm coming back. You're not going to miss it. It's like the lightning from the east to the west, but you can be confident because I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen, how it's going to play out, to build confidence. I love the illustration that Jesus uses in verse 24, speaking of his return with his coming kingdom. He says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. I have a video. I set this up mainly for the kids, but it's a good illustration for adults too. We've got this video. This happened in Norman. Three years ago, this lightning storm over Norman. And I love how it lights up the sky and it cannot be missed. And we are familiar with storms. We've had lightning storms this spring already. And it doesn't, in the middle of the night, it doesn't matter if your blinds are closed. It is unavoidable. And so it is. So it is with believers in the coming of Jesus with his kingdom. It cannot be missed. Point number one, the religious can't see it. Number two, believers can't miss it. And number three, the world won't expect it. The world won't expect it. Look with me in verse 26. Verse 26 says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. So the example is Noah, where he built the ark and he is preaching for years that God's destruction is coming. Unless life is in the ark, it will be destroyed. But none of them thought that the world would be destroyed. None of them were worried about the flood. None of them saw it coming. Verse 28, it says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just like Noah, Lot is living out his days. And there's not a lot of warning here, but the angel comes and tells Lot to lead his family out, and Lot tells his sons-in-law, come on, God's going to destroy this. He's going to destroy our city. But no one believed him. No one was expecting it. No one was looking for it to happen. Because when Jesus comes in his kingdom, the world is not going to expect it. 25 years ago, last week, the Mura Federal Building in Oklahoma City was bombed. The worst act of domestic terrorism the United States has ever seen. 168 people lost their lives. Hundreds others Hundreds of others were hurt in this. And countless others, whose loved ones remained, grieved the loss of those 168. And our state and our nation grieved this tragedy. And for those 168 who perished that day, and really everyone that was involved that day, none of them went to work that day thinking that they would lose their life. Many dropped their kids off at the daycare there at the building, said goodbye to them, fully expecting to pick them up later that day. I'm sure people had plans on what they were going to do after work, what they were going to go home and cook, what they were going to do for the weekend, what they were going to do when they retired. But that day never came for 168 who lost their lives, and they never expected it. Had they had any suspicion that their day would end that day, they would have called in sick. They would have stayed home. They would have warned others. But they did not expect it. This text paints the picture of when Jesus returns, the world having no expectation, no suspicion that it's going to happen. See, it's not like that. This text in Jesus' return, it's not like COVID-19. Like we saw how it devastated China and then Italy and Europe, and we knew that it could make its way to the United States, and then all of a sudden on the West Coast and then the East Coast, they started getting cases, and then we could see it sort of working its way to Oklahoma until Oklahoma had its first case, and now daily many Oklahomans are contracting this virus. But we could sort of see it coming. Now, none of us probably pictured the scale of which this disease has ravished our nation. But we could look at other places and see it coming. It's not like that with the coming of Jesus in His kingdom. See, the world will be caught completely off guard. They won't expect it. No suspicion when Jesus returns. Number one, the religious can't see it. Number two, believers can't miss it. Number three, the world won't expect it. Number four, only those who are all in will find it. Concerning the kingdom, the coming kingdom, only those who are all in will find it. Look with me in verse 31. It says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. In other words, those who are divided, who have one foot in the world, one foot in following Christ, it says, let there be no division. No division of the heart and what we pursue and what's important. It says, likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. And then verse 32 says, remember Lot's wife. Now the text has already mentioned Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And the story goes, if you go back to Genesis and read this, that as Lot and his family are led away to safety and warned, don't turn back, don't look back, or you'll be destroyed. It says that there is a moment by Lot's wife. Lot's wife, she has this moment of hesitation where she looks back longingly. And who would really blame her, right? She has made her home there. That's where her kids have grown up. She probably has friends there, maybe family there. But rather than escape with the Lord and His instructions and His provision, She has a heart that is divided, and she looks back and she's destroyed. You see, the way God has designed salvation to happen is it only happens when we go all in with Him. Look at verse 33. It says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. See, that's what it means for us to go all in. That we don't count our own lives as being more valuable than following Christ. That there's been a moment where we have gone from being religious to being a believer, from going maybe partway in, maybe halfway in, to being all in. The moment where we go from being our own boss and my life and what I want is all that matters to Jesus sitting on the throne of our hearts. See, this text indicates that only those who are all in with Jesus will find His kingdom. You know, COVID-19 has forced us to evaluate our priorities. You know, seven weeks ago, I was busy running 100 miles an hour in as many directions as I could go, filling my time, my schedule with meetings, visits and church activities, and then there were things with the family. There were ball games. We go from one season to the next season, sometimes overlapping. We go this way, and then we have to change. Our kids have to change in the car as they're going to the next activity, and that's just sort of been life in our culture. Our resources have been about how can I get the most pleasure out of life. How can I stretch my dollar to do the things that I want to do the most and have the best things? Now, we're seeing how important worship is. And just being able to gather together and have sweet fellowship with believers, that's what has grown in importance to us, and our hearts long for that. Being able to sit down with my kids and every meal with my kids around the table, being able to be there with them, spending time with my wife. And that's been important. Looking at our budget, the way we steward our resources, not for our own glory and to acquire more stuff, but to use our resources to bless others and to advance the gospel. See, these last 6 weeks have forced us to evaluate our priorities, to count the cost and see where our hearts lie. And Jesus is reminding those who read this text, those who hear this text, to count the cost, to go all in with Him, to abandon life as we know it, where we call the shots, where we're our boss, where we are our own Lord, and to go all in with Him. And by the way, that's the difference between the religious person that we first talked about, the Pharisee, and the believer or the disciple. You see, it's the religious, the Pharisee type that sort of use God to get into heaven or to use God to acquire some blessing. It's the believer, it's the follower, the disciple that count the cost and says, Jesus is my reward. He's all I need. And concerning the kingdom, Jesus points out to us that only those who go all in will find it. Number one, the religious can't see it. Number two, believers can't miss it. Number three, the world won't expect it. Number four, only those who are all in will find it. And number five, once you miss it, you miss it. Once you miss the kingdom of God, you miss the kingdom of God. Now, whenever I was a teenager, That's when the Left Behind books came out. You guys remember that series? And it was very entertaining. And some people have sort of based their theology of Christ's return off of these books. Now listen, I'm not trying to say that I know what everything's going to be like whenever Christ returns, and there's people who believe in the church being pulled out pre-rapture, and those during the tribulation, those post-tribulation. There's all these ideas of when Jesus is going to return in relation to the end times and the tribulation. But listen, scholars can't even agree on what that looks like entirely. The point is not when he's going to come back. The point is that he's coming back and we better be ready. But people, many people have gotten their ideas from the Left Behind books that Jesus is going to return and take his church out, but that's okay because I still have a chance then to give my life to him. Let's look at what Jesus says concerning that. Verse 34. Jesus says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two, one in bed. One will be taken, the other left. There's the left behind idea. There will be two women grinding together, making flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. See, this text speaks that when Jesus returns for his people, when he returns with his kingdom, the text speaks of those who being left, that the imagery here is that of death and that of perishing for those who are left behind. Several months back, Randy had a couple of hard weeks getting the kids ready for church and getting them to church, getting them here on time. She is basically a single mom with five kids on Sunday morning because I'm here very early. And after she'd had a couple of really difficult weeks, she told our two oldest kids, she says, if you're not in the car ready to go at such and such time, I'm leaving you. Okay, so she's warning them. She's saying, "Hey, we're getting ready to go," and the two older kids they're doing whatever it is that they're doing. And so she gets in the car, and she pulls out, and she leaves our two oldest at home. And she comes to the early service. Now she calls Herb and Janelle, and she says, "Hey, can you keep an eye on things? They live right next door to us. But I left the two oldest when we were going to the early service." So Randy gets here, she tells me what happened, and so I preach, and then after she goes on to Sunday school with our three littles, and I drive back home to get Evan and Allie, the ones who had gotten left behind. Now, I pull in, and what was amazing is that they had worked in turbo mode cleaning the house. They're like going 90 to nothing when I walk inside, just cleaning the house. Here's why. They know they've messed up. They know they've missed the boat. And now they're doing everything that they can to try to sort of soften the punishment for when Dad comes home and we figure out what's going to happen. They knew they were in trouble because they got left. See, this text points to those who are being left behind. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of death. Where the corpse is, the vultures gather. The imagery here is that of destruction and that of judgment. Friends, can I tell you that what you do with Jesus in this life matters? Let me take it a step further and say it like this. What you do with Jesus today matters. If you're a believer here today, I want you to know that this text speaks of something that we have to look forward to. The illustration that Jesus uses is that of Noah. You see, when God destroyed the world, he put Noah in an ark and preserved his life. I want you to know that if you're a believer, that your life has been hidden in Christ, you've been placed in Christ, just as Noah was placed in the boat. And you're safe and secure in Him when He returns. And the illustration that Jesus uses for the believer is that of Lot. That when God rained down His wrath and His judgment on a sinful place, that He led the believers out of there by hand. I want you to know that there's a day coming that we have to look forward to, where we will be rescued and we will be taken out. We will be led to be with Jesus in His kingdom. There's a day coming where we will no longer hurt, where we won't grow old, where we won't get sick, where our bodies don't break down, where we're not sad, where we don't struggle with depression and anxiety and fear and anger and lust and addiction and all these things that weigh us down now. There's a day coming when Jesus comes in His kingdom where we get to be with Him forever in a land with no sorrow, just joy. If you're here and you're not a believer, what if today was the day that you moved from being religious into being a believer, from being religious into a Christ follower, from being religious into being a disciple, from moving from being religious into a Christian? What if today you moved from being unsuspecting? You hadn't given two thoughts about Jesus' return, just completely unsuspecting, into being all in. What if today was the day you did that? We believe that God's word does not return void. And maybe you've been listening for weeks, or maybe today you sense in your soul, in your spirit, this uneasiness of where you stand before a holy and righteous God. And you sense that He is leading you to give your life to Him. Let me explain to you how easy it is to give your life to Jesus. It's very easy because He has done all the work. His death on the cross paid the penalty and did all the work for our sin. He's done all the work. He does all the work in drawing us. And if there's this uneasiness in your soul and in your spirit, in your heart, and you know you need to give your life to Jesus, Scripture says it's because it's the Spirit of God drawing you. All you do is respond. And you say something to God, something like this: I know I've sinned. I know Jesus died for my sin. And I sense Jesus drawing me now to turn from my sin and turn to Him. That's repentance. I believe that He loves me, that He died for me. And from this day forward, I want to go all in. I'm committing my life to Jesus. Scripture says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See, it matters less what you say in your prayer, and it has more to do with a heart that recognizes they're separate from God and turns to Him, embracing what He's done for us. Turning from sin, believing in Him, committing our life to following Him. Listen, if you're here this morning and you just wherever you're listening, wherever you're watching, you in your heart, you've committed in this day, in this moment, you've committed your life to Jesus. Or you want to talk more with someone about that, please take the time to message one of the pastors here. We have our information. We're gonna put up there for you. Take time to message one. If in this moment you're committing your life to Jesus, or you have questions about that, all we want to do is to celebrate that with you and to encourage you in the process. You let us know. He's coming back. He's coming back. We can be ready. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being a patient God that continues to pursue us. And maybe there's someone here that's listening that feels that pursuit. I pray that you give them courage to respond to you. God, we celebrate the fact that as believers, when you return, we cannot miss it. Those who have gone all in with you, we cannot miss it. Whether we're alive or whether we have passed, we won't miss it because you've opened our spiritual eyes. We thank you for that. And so we pray that you will come quickly so that we can be together with you. We long for that day. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.